Go to the book of Esther. Esther. Well, Sunday mornings we're in the book of Matthew. Sunday night we just finished Ezra and started this last week the book of Nehemiah. Chronologically, Nehemiah is the last of the Old Testament history books, but the way they sit in the Bible, Esther comes after Nehemiah, but actually the events of Esther happened in the midpoint of the book of Ezra. You remember Israel, Judah in the south, around Jerusalem, eventually because of their idolatry and sin, were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, took them captive. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you remember them. And then Daniel. Daniel coming to prominence, a Jewish young man carried away into captivity, and the Lord had given him a few times where he could interpret dreams. And then the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar a very disturbing dream where he dreamed of this statue, and the head was of gold, and the arms and the chest were made of silver, and the belly were bronze, and then the thighs were brass, and then iron with the thighs, and then the feet were iron mixed with clay. And in the interpretation of that dream, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that it was the Lord mapping out basically Gentile history in front of him, and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was the head of gold, the perfect monarchy. Whatever he said went, and he was the king among kings. But then after him, another kingdom would arise, silver of lesser quality than the Babylonian one. And kind of interesting, the two arms, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus came in, conquered Babylon. Cyrus had a son, Darius the First. Darius the First had a son, Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, and that's who was going to be the subject of this book. He reigned from 486 BC to 465 BC. Quite a bit is known about him, not as much biblically as there is. There's quite a bit in archaeology that we've discovered about him. We're going to see he's in Shushan, the palace. We found that palace. The timing on all of this, somewhere around 536 BC, when Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years, they were allowed under Cyrus to return. He gave a decree because, and we covered this before, how his name is mentioned in Scripture 150 years before he was born. The Lord called him by name, gave indication of how he was going to take the city of Babylon. Cyrus sees that, and he's moved by it. So he allows the Jews that were captured under Nebuchadnezzar to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Not a lot go, only 50,000 or so in the first pass. They work on the temple. It takes about 20 years with all the hemming and hawing to get the temple built, which is 516. 478 is the time when Esther becomes queen. 473 is the time when, through Esther, we're going to see the Jews are saved from Haman. And that all sort of happens around the time when Ezra is going to go back and return. You remember from the book of Ezra, it was Zerubbabel and the high priest that led them. Zerubbabel wasn't the high priest, it was Joshua, right? The high priest led them back to start building on the temple. Ezra doesn't even step into his book until chapter 7 when he goes back to work on the spiritual restoration of the people. He was a man who had learned the word, he purposed in his heart to do the word, and he wanted to go back and teach the word and bring God's people back into a right relationship with him. So this sort of takes place around that interim. It's an interesting book. There was some controversy over it at various times because as we go through this book, if you're paying attention, you'll notice a few things. One thing that you'll notice, you should notice, is there's some stuff missing from the book of Ezra. Nowhere in the book of Esther does it mention God. It doesn't talk about heaven. It doesn't talk about hell. There's no mention of faith, and there's no mention of prayer anywhere in the book of Esther. And people speculate about why that is. We know that it was happening in a period of time when Israel was carried away into captivity. And the Lord had said in Deuteronomy 31, if you don't do my statutes, you turn from me, you go after idolatry, I will hide my face from you, is the term he used. And it seems perhaps that because he had hidden his face from his people while they were in captivity, he's noticeably absent from this book. But he's not absent. He's just not explicitly named. One of the interesting little idiosyncrasies about the book, and this is somebody else's scholarship, not mine. I'll just mention it to you. There are in the book of Esther five different acrostics. You know what acrostic is? Like if you take the first letter of each word for a sequence of words, spell something out, or you take the last one. You know, when there's stuff hidden in the text, sometimes you can. Well, there are some acrostics of the Lord's name appearing in five different places in the book of Esther. Four of them are actually the acrostic for the name Jehovah, and then there's a fifth one that is the acrostic for I Am, the name that he gave himself out of the burning bush. There's some other cool things in Scripture if you ever really look into it. Chuck Missler has some really good stuff about some of the different names. And, you know, you don't get into the Bible code stuff. And you guys ever see that? There was the book, The Bible Codes, and various things where people, oh, there's hidden messages in the Bible. Well, no, the message of the Bible is pretty much on the surface. You don't need to go into craziness. But I also believe that the text is supernaturally inspired. I think that, you know, Jesus said that not one jot, not one tittle, which for us is the equivalent of not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, is going to pass away until all are fulfilled. And things are very specifically laid out in there. We see some arguments made at times where one of Jesus's arguments that he made to the religious leaders about, you know, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, the son of David. Well, if he's David's son, then why does David call him Lord? And he quotes a verse that says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit, will I make your enemies your footstool? Well, the difference between the Lord and my Lord is a yacht. That's the only difference between Lord and my Lord. And his whole argument, which blew the mind of the religious leaders, was based upon just a tick in the text. Paul, when he's talking about Abraham's seed, speaking of the Messiah that was going to come, makes the argument based on the fact that it wasn't seeds, plural, a bunch of his descendants, but it was seed. There was one descendant that was going to be the one who would save. And so he's making an argument out of the Old Testament text that's based upon whether one word is singular or plural. So I really think the text is engineered, and certainly God's design is in it. But without having to be, you know, a digit head or some sort of computer genius, I think you can see just in the events that happen that God's hand is behind it all. The book of Esther is the reason why the Jews celebrate the festival of Purim or Purim. Purim means lots, and there's going to be one place where they cast lots to see what day it is that they're going to destroy the Jews. And so this festival is named after that. One thing the Lord did say in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 46:8. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it to mind, bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the form of things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He goes on to talk about having spoken something and how it will come to pass. And a lot of stuff hangs upon this book because this book is all about an attempt made by one guy to wipe out the Jews. And if it wasn't for this one woman, Esther, that we're going to see, the Jews would have been destroyed, all of them. If in any time you see someone trying to wipe out the Jews, anti-Semitism, it's satanic in origin. It goes all the way back to the beginning where the Lord tried to, where Satan tried to deceive Eve and cause the fall of man. And then we see the attacks on Abraham. We see, Pharaoh throwing the babies into the Nile. We see Herod when he tries to wipe out all the Jewish children. We see various times through history where people have attacked and tried to stamp out and wipe out the Jews. And it's always been a satanic attack. Well, this is an attack because if he can wipe out the Jews, then there will be no Messiah. But again, the Lord's counsel shall stand. So we come to this book. It's a historical narrative. It's an interesting story. Probably you guys are familiar with it, or at least passingly familiar with it. You might have seen One Night with the King or something, which I haven't seen. Looked like a romantic one, so I didn't want to see it, because when we get through the story, it's not all that romantic. I don't want to break it for you, but it isn't. you might have seen the, I've seen the VeggieTales one, you know, with she like a little scallion or something. I don't know what she is, but that's not all that accurate either. But, you know. But anyway, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. He had 127 provinces underneath him. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes. There's a lot of feasts. There's going to be three right here in this chapter. And then there's going to be six more throughout the whole book. A lot of feasts, a lot of, which I'm all about the feast personally. I enjoy a good feast. And he throws some dingers. He made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom in the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. Ahasuerus throws a party. He throws an 180-day party. I mean, that's a party, 180 days. And he throws it for all of his all of the princes over his various provinces. Now, we know historically, because Herodotus tells us, the historian, not biblical, just outside of that, but he records what happened. Ahasuerus's father, Darius, had an incursion with the Greeks and had been defeated. Remember, after the chest and arms of silver, the next one was the bronze, the belly of bronze, and that was representing the Greeks who would conquer the Medo-Persians. And so it started, and Darius lost in a battle to him, and it always irked him. So he had decided that he was going to wipe out the Greeks. That happened in, Darius lost at the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC. So he is now, Ahasuerus, in the process of building up his army and his navy to go attack Greece again. He's going to do it. 480, his navy is going to get wiped out at the Battle of Salamis. And 479, his army is going to get wiped out at Plataea. But what he is doing here is he's consolidating his power. He's building everybody up for the war. So he's having this perpetual party. Now, and some commentators wonder whether, does he have all princes from all areas there for a full 180 days. I doubt it, because who, you know, would run the place? But most likely it was a continual party, and he's rotating people in, and he's rotating them in over a course of time to get them all in, show them how, it says he's showing the riches of his glorious kingdom in the honor of his excellent majesty. He's going to show them how powerful and how wealthy he is. This is not like some of our heads of state. He's not just giving them, when they come in, 25 DVDs that won't work in their DVD players, and then plastic helicopters for their kids. And if you don't know what that is, go read the news and you'll see it's kind of funny what we did for one of our visiting heads of state recently. Pretty cheesy. But this is quite a party. And he's showing his glorious kingdom in the honor of his excellent... If anybody's trying to show you the honor of their excellent majesty, you get a pretty good idea what kind of person they are. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In fact, as we go through this book, it's amazing to me. This is almost like a tour through Proverbs, because so many Proverbs come into play. And Ahasuerus is a proud man. We also know some other things historically about him. He was a cruel man. He did some really mean things to various people at times. There's one account of him having a bridge built, and then it got knocked down. There was a storm, and it got knocked down, and he had everybody who worked on the bridge put to death. Then he brought in people with whips to whip the water and threw a bunch of shackles into the ocean to symbolically bind the water. He was so mad. I mean, that's the kind of guy he is. He's not a nice guy. And so he's having this big party, and at the end of those 180 days, it says in verse 5, when those days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So now he has everybody involved, and I assume he brings in all of the princes now for this 1 7-day shindig. He allows all the people to come in, so he's really throwing a big deal. And we get the idea of some of the decorations in verse 6, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. And the beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. It was decked out. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, vessels being diverse from one another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. He was so rich, he had all of these golden vessels, and they were diverse. In other words, everyone was custom made. I mean, there's two reasons why you can have diverse vessels. I have many diverse vessels in my cupboards. None of my cups match. But it's not because I'm so wealthy. It's because one comes from a McDonald's sippy cup, and one of them I got at Pizza Hut, and another one the kids use in the backyard, so I only got one left from that set, and you know how it is. But his are all custom works of art. Everybody's drinking as much wine as they want. In fact, it tells us in verse 8, the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Nobody was forced to drink more than he wanted or less than he wanted. You want to get hammered, go ahead and get hammered. We're just going to let the wine flow and it's going to be a happy, gay old time. And Vashti, she is the next character. We had Ahasuerus. Vashti is the next one we hear of. Vashti the queen, her name means beautiful, and it seems she was quite a looker. Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Any of you guys who have entertained and you've had like men and women over for a party, have a Christmas party, you know what happens. The guys are out by the food, the ladies are sitting talking. So it just sort of happens. They just usually kind of congregate into separate areas. And well, Vashti is having a little party for all the ladies, the prince's wives and stuff, in another part of the royal house. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass. Carcass was dead drunk. He's just a carcass of a man. And seven chamberlains had served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti. He gets all liquored up. That's what it means. When the king was merry with wine, which means he was hammered. He'd been having a 180-day party. Now he's been on another seven-day bender, and he's showing off how wonderful he is. Proverbs 31, verse 4 says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." This is his mom telling him this. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any afflicted." There really isn't a good reason for drinking a lot. Now, can you drink? You know, what does the Bible say? It says don't be drunk. There's no place that it says do not have a drink. I read an interesting proverb when I was studying for this. It was a Japanese proverb, and it said, first a man takes a drink, and then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. And there is a progression that happens. And we talked about this. It just came up in something a week ago or so when I was teaching. I've really never met anybody who said, you know, my life was a wreck. I was a mess. Everything was going wrong. But then I started drinking and everything turned right around. I mean, once I put the liquor to me, I'll tell you what, doors started opening up and people looked at me differently. And you just don't see it. It's always down. In fact, you know, if you make the list, should I drink, should I not drink? I should drink because why? I've made that list before. I usually could get one thing on the list, which is I like it. I like it. All right. That's, you know, I like the taste of this, or like, okay, I like the way it makes me feel, you know. It makes me more relaxed, helps me to be more sociable, helps me to cope with things. See the common word that's through all of those, I, me, my. It's a very self thing. Proverbs 23, I love reading this proverb. Proverbs are so brilliant. In fact, we're going there shortly. I got to win a couple more books. We got to get the Proverbs. Proverbs 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has bad things happen? Who is sad? Who has contentions? In other words, who's fighting? Who hath babbling? Who is saying stupid things? That's what that means. Who hath wounds without cause? Who is it who wakes up and says, how did this happen? I don't remember the black eye. I don't remember, you know, losing my eyebrows. I don't remember when that happened, but who has redness of eyes? It's they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it gives his color in his cup, when it moves aright, At the last, and that's the way it works, it's not in the beginning, it's always pleasurable in the beginning, but at the last it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. And in the results that happen, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Beer goggles are in the Bible. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. And the funny thing about it is you always think you're so much smarter and so much wittier, and you're saying such clever things when you're drunk. And then if somebody ever videotapes you and you see yourself, you realize what an idiot I am, because everybody else knows you're an idiot. But when you're drunk, you think you're athletic, you think you're strong, you think you're handsome, you think you're very eloquent, and you're none of those things. Well, we're going to see Ahasuerus is going to utter some perverse things. Well, what about Jesus? His first miracle was making wine at the wedding of Cana, right? And there are those who would say, well, yeah, but that wasn't alcoholic. Yeah, it was. Because you remember what the host said when he came out? Because Jesus turned water into wine, and he made about 120 gallons. It wasn't like he was making a bottle. He used the purifying jugs, which were like, was it 20 gallons a piece or 60 gallons a piece? I forget how it works. But he makes all of this wine, and then and he says, take some to the maitre d' and have him taste it. And the maitre d' tastes the wine, and it's good stuff. And he comes back, and he tells Jesus, he tells the host of the party, this is unlike any other party I've been at, because usually you go to a party and they put the good wine out first, and then when people are all liquored up, then they bring the cheap stuff out because you're too drunk to notice a difference. But you've saved the best for last. So this was wine. It was alcoholic wine that he made. In fact, he was accused. Jesus drank. He went and they drank wine. In fact, you don't want to drink the water in the Middle East because you get Montezuma's revenge or, you know, Pharaoh's revenge, whatever you get in the Middle East. You get something, but you drink the wine and the alcohol kills the bugs in the water. They drink it weak. They'd mix it. But Jesus drank alcoholic beverages. And people say, well, he did that. But remember, too, and this is a verse that I have personally taken to heart. Matthew 26:27 is at the Last Supper. It says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And then he said this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said, that's it. From here on out, I'm not going to touch it again until you and I can drink together in God's kingdom. And what the Lord spoke to me, and I'm not putting my trip on you, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the scriptures, you do as the Lord leads you. But I know for me, I was told, wait, I'll make sure that what you have when you're with me in the kingdom will be better than anything that Coors manufactures. No doubt about it. So I'm waiting to share it with the Lord. Ahasuerus, on the other hand, was liquored up. It says in verse 11, and this was what he commanded, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. He wasn't saying, go get me a bottle of crown royal, we're out of booze. He said, no, this is bring the royal crown to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Go get your crown, I want to show you off. He's there, he's drunk, he's got all his boys with him, and he says, go get the queen, tell her to put a crown on and come on out. It says she was fair to look on. When the Holy Spirit inspires, you know, the writers of the Bible to tell you that somebody is a nice-looking woman, she's got to be something remarkable. There's only a few in Scripture. Rachel, we're told, was very fair to look at. Bathsheba was one of the ones. Abigail ended up being David's wife, we're told, was very beautiful. And here, Esther is going to be as well. But Vashti was very beautiful. You know, scholars disagree. There are some who say, when he said, bring the queen before the king with the royal crown, he was saying, bring the queen before the king wearing nothing but the royal crown, because he was parading her in front of all the boys. Another proverb, Proverbs 11:22, we get to see what kind of woman Vashti is. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that's without discretion. A beautiful woman who has no morals and no discretion is like a pig piercing. That's what he says. She's like, Vashti's not that woman. Because it says in verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now this was not, you don't refuse the king. You remember, this is a monarchy, evil monarch, he can do whatever he wants. He, you know, at one point, I believe his dad, it was either Ahasuerus or it was Darius, I forget which one, got mad at a group of people and had 3,000 people impaled and hanging along the side of a road somewhere. They're not nice men. They can do whatever they want. You tell the king no, you die. It's as easy as that. He can do what he wants. And yet she would not submit. And it's interesting, you know, a lot of people talk about how bad the Bible treats women. Well, wherever the gospel has gone, the treatment of women has improved. You know, go to the Middle East, spend some time over in Saudi Arabia, and then tell me how the Christians treat women. In the New Testament, in the Lord's kingdom, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. Certainly there are different roles within marriage, within the church, but we're all on equal footing and all is equally valuable. And so he treats his wife very badly here. He was ticked. It was his pride. Again, it wounded his pride, and he was arrogant, and he was in front of his buddies, and he didn't know what to do. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. He would have, you know, the soothsayers that looked at the stars and all of that. For so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan. Sounds like mucus, Memucan. The seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? This was a drunken huddle. They're at the party, they're all liquored up, and she won't come. Boys, what are we going to do? She's refusing the king. We can't have that. So, and nothing has ever come from a drunken huddle. I've been involved in some of those, and it's always ended badly. And this is no doubt. Bunch of drunk guys to get together and figure out. She said no. No. She said no. What do we do? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. We can't let this get out, because all the ladies will find out that there was a woman who said no to her husband, and it'll spread. It's like that joke. Why did the woman cross the street? Who cares? What are you doing out of the kitchen? And who gave you shoes? I mean, that's the mindset of these people. I didn't come up with that. But, so they're saying, if anybody finds out that she stood up to the king, this isn't just a king-queen thing. This is every woman everywhere in every kingdom. We need to do something about this and stop it. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Not only will all the women despise their husbands, but all the difference between women in verse 17, ladies in verse 18, is the difference between all women and like the aristocrat women, the ladies who have position and power. They will not submit to the princes either, and there'll be contempt and wrath. So if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it not be altered. And again, that we've seen that before with Daniel in the lion's den. That's why the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, which was a perfect monarchy, and that he could do whatever he wanted. One day he could say something, next day he could change his mind. When it came to the Medes and the Persians, once they made a law, the king was bound by it and he couldn't change it. He made a law saying anybody who prayed would be thrown in the lion's den, and they tricked him into making that law so that they could get Daniel in there. And he tried to reverse it, and he couldn't, because the law couldn't be changed. Well, it's going to come into play in this book again, but they bring it up here, that the law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be altered. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give a royal estate unto another that's better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. it was a mistake. And don't, just because it's recording the events that happen in this pagan kingdom, don't get the impression that that's how the Bible says that men should treat women. You go read Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husbands loving your wives even as Christ loved the church and giving yourself for her. That the right responsibility of a husband to his wife is to love her so much that he gives of himself for her. And wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And Vashti, she didn't submit to her husband, but again, that clause is in there as unto the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to do whatever he says. If he's telling you to do something that is against the word of God, then no. But unfortunately, King Ahasuerus, well, fortunately, actually, for the Jews, he made this decree, and he got rid of Vashti. Now, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, 4 years go by, and in that 4 years is when he went and made his two campaigns against the Greeks with his navy and with his army, and both were defeated. So after these things, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, is after those two defeats, and when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. He's gone away, he's gone to war, he's been defeated, he came back, and now he's looking for his wife. Because when a guy's beaten, he needs to be comforted by his wife and to be believed in. And obviously, he was a failure in all of his military campaigns. So now, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands, and he needs somebody to respect him at this point. Except for he gets back and he remembers, oh yeah, that's right, I kicked her out and made a decree that she could never come back again. So now he's bummed out and he's got nobody to console him. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman. And let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Imagine that. What they said is, okay, here's the deal, king. We see you're bummed out. You need a new queen. Why don't we have a little pageant? And we will go and we'll search all the lands and we'll find all the attractive women because you need love. Now, he's got a harem, okay? Don't fool yourselves. He's got concubines. He's got lots of women that he could go to for physical, but he doesn't have a queen and he doesn't have somebody maybe to comfort him. And so they said, well, this is what we'll do. We'll go find all the pretty ladies from all around and we'll bring them in and you can try them all out. And the one that you like, you can make a queen to replace Vashti, and that'll make you happy because you'll have a queen again. And being the carnal man that he was, it pleased him and he did so. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. His name means little man. I don't know if he was one or that's what his name means. The son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. A Jewish man named Mordecai, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. Hadassah, her name means myrtle, like myrtle tree. Esther means star. If you look at the flowers that grow on a myrtle tree, they're kind of star-shaped, so she gets the name Esther. If I had to pick between myrtle and Esther, I'd probably go with Esther. It says the maid was fair and beautiful. It means both form and feature. She looked real pretty in the face. She was built real nice. And we're going to see it was also inside and out. Her parents had died, and Mordecai, it was his cousin, his uncle's daughter, and he takes her, apparently older than she is, even though they're cousins, and he takes her and raises her as his own daughter. So it came to pass, and remember, she was fair and beautiful, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hege, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. She was taken too. this is not a contest that you enter in willingly necessarily. This is, let's go find some pretty girls and bring them in. And you don't have any choice. She went. She didn't have a choice. We're going to see the terms of this contest is not all that great for the ladies involved. And they take her to a guy, the Haggai, which the keeper of the women. There would be men who were charged with taking care of the king's wives and the king's concubines and providing for them. Those men would be eunuchs, which means they would not be interested in the women, because a king makes sure that the guys who are taking care of his ladies aren't interested in them at all. So this is the guy that she's brought to. And notice this, it says the maiden pleased him. That would be the keeper of the women. The maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet or fitting to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. She comes into the house, and she's pretty. But the prince of the eunuchs doesn't really care about that, because it's not his ladies, and even if they were, he's a eunuch, so it doesn't matter. But she's beautiful inside, too. And there's something different about her. She stands out, and he just really takes a liking to her. And as we go through this book, one of the things that you should get, you can insert the phrase over and over again, it just so happened. It just so happened. And it just so happens that she goes in, and it just so happens that she finds favor with this man. And it just so happens that he gives her all the things she would need and puts her in a place of service. Now notice verse 10, and this is a little surprising. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. You remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got carried away into captivity? The first thing that happened was they were brought into the king's palace, and he said, okay, you're going to eat from the king's table, you're going to eat the king's meat, you're going to eat his food. And they said, no way, because we're Jews and that food would defile us. And if we eat that, we'll be unclean. We're not going to do it. And of course, there was the whole battle about, well, if you don't do it and you're all wasted away, the king's going to know. And they said, no, let us eat vegetables, the Lord will provide for us. And he did. He made them well favored. But they took a stand from the very beginning. Nobody doubted who they were or what they were. When it came to Daniel, his habit had been to pray three times a day. When the law got changed that said you can't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days, Daniel went home and opened up his window and prayed just like he always had, because he was a Jew from the beginning to the end. There was no doubt who he was, and he made his faith plain. It seems as if Mordecai and Esther, nobody knew that they were even Jewish. This was not, the 50,000 had already gone back to Jerusalem that were going to go back, that were spiritually minded to rebuild the temple. They didn't go. They're not, and you wonder, is there part of the reason why there's no mention of God, there's no mention of prayer or faith or anything like that? Because these guys were just like everybody else. They weren't living like observant Jews. They weren't keeping the law. She's going to go in and be prepared to spend the night with the king. That's the beauty pageant. He takes a night with all of them. And she goes in through and does that. Now, there would be some who would say that, and she's going to end up marrying a Gentile, which was not right for her to do according to the law. These people are not keeping the law. Why would God use somebody who is at best a stealth child of God? Well, he does from time to time. You remember when Jesus was crucified, two people came and took him down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple secretly, and Nicodemus. You remember Nick at night, John chapter 3, when he came to him at night because he didn't want anybody to see. But the thing about that is whenever you see somebody like that in Scripture, they come to the place where they have to make a stand, you know. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, when they took Jesus down, that was it. They were being defiled from the Passover. They were taking and caring for the person that the religious leaders had killed. They were done as far as the Jewish religion at that point. Esther is going to take a stand. She is going to have to at one point. And that's not surprising. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. Eventually, you have to take a stand. Certainly, it is not preferred to be a stealth disciple of Christ so that no one can tell a difference. God uses that in this instance. But it's an interesting part of the book that nobody knew. Now, it also tells us in Proverbs that a wise man foresees trouble and hides himself. And it may be that Mordecai saw this coming down and he said, you know what? You're not going to be Jewish anymore. And he's going to continue. He's going to say again in a minute that he tells her, don't let anybody know that you're Jewish, because whether it's wisdom from the Lord or whether it's just they were secularized Jews, whatever the case, nobody knew. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Once they're, okay, you're in the contest, come on into the palace, we're going to airbrush you for 12 months. We're going to, you know, you cook a turkey, you got to baste it and baste it and baste it, and the tougher the bird, the more it takes. Well, they get 12 months of being, you know, bathed in oil and fragrant spices and all of that to beautify them up as much as possible and make them as perfect as possible for the king. Part of the reason, too, why it was a whole 12 months, they're bringing in all these virgins. They want to make sure none of them are pregnant, because you don't want to have him pick a pregnant girl and then, you know, have an heir that isn't from the king. So if you wait all 12 months, you're sure that they're all, and they're only kept by the eunuchs, you're pretty sure that you're safe there. And then at the end of that 12 months, they all had their 12 months, thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Okay, you spend 12 months getting as pretty as you can. You ask whatever you want for decoration, for clothing. We'll make sure you have it. You go in, you got one night with the king to stand out among the hundreds of ladies that he's parading in here, one after another. He's going to have one night with him, and from that point on, you're never to be touched again. Unless he delights in you and wants to bring you back, you're never going to be married to anybody else. Nobody's ever going to lay a finger on you. And if you don't please him, no pressure on that one night, you're going to be alone. You'll be fed, you'll be taken care of, but that's the rest of your life in the king's harem. Not really a contest you'd want to enter, I wouldn't think. Nothing you'd want your daughter to do. Kind of gross when you look at it, but that's what happens when carnal man rules. That's the kind of things they do. Now, when the turn of Esther, because she had a turn too. She had 12 months of getting ready, as a Jew, getting ready to go in there, spend one night with a pagan king, just like all the rest. The daughter of Abihail was the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. The rest of them were, they went their 12 months, but they're, you know, they're putting the spackle on to cover up the blemishes and they're making themselves up and they're trying to look pretty. Esther, okay, Esther, what do you need? Nothing. You know him. Tell me what to put on. I'll wear whatever you say. And because she was a favorite of the guy who was the keeper of the ladies, he knew. Because you know the king's coming back. And okay, well, how was that one? Well, how was that one? Well, how was that one? Oh, her hair. It was like way big. That was like so 80s. Don't ever bring me another big haired one, you know. So he knows exactly what the king wants. She doesn't have to put all this outward adornment on. She's adorned inwardly. And says, what? And he gives her the simple stuff to put on. Okay, wear this. King likes that color. Put that on and then you go. And she goes in and it says everyone who saw her looked favorably upon her. Everybody. And so Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his royal house, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And if you're Esther, you got to be thinking, so wait a minute. I'm a Jew. S. One of God's chosen people. Yet we're in captivity. And my parents died. So I have to go live with my cousin, who treats me like his daughter. But at least I can, you know, maybe marry and find a man. No, I'm taken from that. And I'll never be with a Jewish man. I'll never have a Jewish husband. I'll never have a wedding like everybody else had. I'll never have all of those things that every bride dreams of having. I got one night with a perv. And if I make him really, really happy, maybe I'll get to see the perv again. I mean, that's really what she's got. And she's got to be thinking, no wonder they're not saying the name of God, okay? Do you understand? Because sometimes, and look, if you haven't been in that situation, there are times when you have to go through stuff in life and you will say, God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't hear you. I see all these promises, but why is it they don't apply to me? How come I have to go through this kind of stuff? Well, what she doesn't know is because she's going to be the queen who ends up saving all her people and making sure that there was a Jewish people to bring forth a Jewish Messiah to save the world from its sins. So yeah, you're going through some garbage, Esther. But there's a bigger picture. You just don't see it. She goes in, and the king loved Esther above all the women. I'm sorry, it's not all that romantic, okay? It's not like he sends away all the other women and all the concubines, and he's true to her only for the rest of his days. Doesn't work that way. He's not that kind of a guy. He prefers her above all the other ones. Doesn't get rid of all the other ones. Remember, later on, she's gonna. If you're familiar with the story, I want to go back into him, but if he doesn't call for me, I can't just walk in. It's not like he went celibate after that night and never saw anybody again. The word loved there, it's not necessarily romantic. It means he was attracted to her maybe more than all the other ones. I don't know that this guy is capable of love. But certainly there's something there. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. It's time for coronation. We can forget about all the battles we lost and we'll just have a big party instead. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. He's given a position where we're not sure what it was, minor, but yet he gets to sit in the king's gate anyway, so he's going to be nearby because he's cousin to the queen. Verse 20, they reinforce the fact, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. He is still her covering. Yeah, she's married to a pagan king, but she's got a husband who's looking out for her, and he's still helping her make wise decisions. And in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Bigthan was not a big fan, and he was mad and hated the king. The two of them started to conspire that they could kill the king. And the thing was known to Mordecai. It just so happened that Mordecai happened to be in the right place at the right time and overheard it, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name, and that's important. Esther goes to the king, lets it be known that there's some people trying to kill him, and Mordecai down by the gate was the one who told me. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and that's not a gallows, that's impaled on a spike. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the King. And that's it for now. No reward, no good deed, nothing. It's written down and it's forgotten about. There's multiple people in Scripture who have things written down and forgotten about, so it seems. Remember Joseph when he was in prison? Interpreted the dream for the two guys who were in prison with him, the baker and the cupbearer, and the dreams came true. And he said to them, just remember me when you go before the king. Remember that I'm stuck here in prison. Remember me. And so they go out, and the dream comes true, and the one is put to death, and the baker's restored back to position again. And then Joseph's got to be thinking, okay, it's right. He's going to come get me any day now. And for like years, he forgot. It says in there, he was forgotten. But they're only forgotten until the right time. Proverbs 13:21, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. And that's going to be a key to the story. In just the right amount of time, it's going to come into light that Mordecai had saved the king. Read ahead. It's an excellent story. And take note of how often God is behind the scenes. And be comforted to know that just because you don't see him overtly working in your life, or you get stuck in a crappy situation with a crappy husband or a crappy wife or crappy parents or crappy kids or a crappy boss, crappy teachers. There's a lot of crappy people in this world. Probably we're all that crappy person to somebody else, actually, when you think about it. But understand that in all of that, the Lord is working behind the scenes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who does not forget his people. Even when we're not always taking a stand for you, you can't deny yourself. So you don't deny us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives, and Lord, help us to trust you when we don't see you. Give us patience. Give us grace and favor with all those we come into contact with. Bless my brothers and sisters, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.